Please turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 61. As we do so, this book of Isaiah, this prophecy of Isaiah, rightly has often been called the Gospel of Isaiah. Although, of course, it doesn't have the fullness of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, those New Testament Gospels, they, of course, describe the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in vivid detail. And it's a precious thing to be able to read those Gospels. But yet, as an Old Testament forerunner to these Gospels, this prophetic word about the Christ in Isaiah provides stunning and beautiful elements that speak of the true Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, we might put it like a film trailer. I'm not sure if there's one for the Wycliffe film. I think there is a film trailer to that. And that will give you snippets and ideas of what the whole film is going to be like. And so when you see the film, then you see the fullness of what the trailer was pointing you towards. And this is really what Isaiah is doing. It is a trailer for those Gospels that are to come. It is giving us some precious truths concerning the Messiah. And as it does so, it gives us some incredible verses that we can cling on to for our comfort and joy as believers in Christ. Now, through this book, God outlines not only the state of the nations and his just judgment upon them, but also the state of his people Judah. That because of their sin, one day they will be taken far away from their own land into exile. But amid all that deserved judgment, God brings them hope and comfort. We read in the first three verses of Isaiah 61, this comfort and hope being brought to the people. In the words of the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Comfort to his people, to those who mourn. Perhaps Jesus had this particular passage in mind as he was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn concerning their sin. They will receive comfort from God, and they will be blessed in that. But where is this comfort and hope found? Well, Christian, it is found in knowing the wonder of the salvation that we possess and enjoy. That is where our comfort is found, in knowing the wonder of the salvation that we possess and enjoy. And that is what I want us to consider this morning. The wonder of salvation. Particularly from verses 10 to 11. Where we read, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Now, if you were asked to say one thing about salvation, the wonder of salvation, what would it be? What would you focus on to consider to be the greatest of the aspects of your salvation in Jesus Christ? What is most precious to you? Now, recently I've acquired a book called God's Greatest Blessing. And the author, Frank Allred, he declares what the greatest blessing he thinks is. Adoption. Being adopted as a child of God. Would you choose that to consider the greatest blessing? It might be the glory of heaven. As you're looking forward to being with Christ in the paradise of God, completely freed from sin, you think that's the best. That is the greatest wonder of salvation. Would it be the amazing thought that you have been chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world? That is an astonishing thing, isn't it? God has set his love upon us even before the world was created. Or is it that you're forgiven? You feel your own sin. And you wonder at the depths that you have gone into. But yet you're forgiven by God. It's all been pardoned. Well, there are many aspects of salvation which we truly must see as wonderful. But as Isaiah writes this prophecy here in verse 10, we have a focus upon one of the great blessings of salvation. We have here before us in verse 10 a beautiful picture of justification, of being right before God. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns himself with the ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Christian, you're justified. In the words of these verses, you are clothed with salvation. Because you are clothed with salvation, you are saved from the power, the guilt, and the consequences of your sin. You are saved for fellowship with God and glory with him. That is an astonishing thing, because what do you deserve? You deserve the opposite. You deserve God's punishment in hell forever. But what have you got? You have got garments of salvation. And he goes more specific. You are clothed with righteousness. You are clothed in a perfect righteousness which sets you in the right before God. For as God looks upon you, he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees righteousness and so accepts you into his presence. That is a wonderful thing. Many of us may have gone to a number of weddings through our lives. I pulled the leg of my mother-in-law-to-be, saying that we would go down the aisle in our jeans and t-shirt. It didn't go down too well. But we didn't. We dressed up in some decent clothes. I bought a new suit. My wife had her sister's wedding dress. And we looked our best, whatever that is, but we looked our best. And when you go to a wedding, when you perhaps are married or go to another person's wedding, you try to look your best. You adorn yourself with wonderful clothes and you deck yourself perhaps with ornaments, maybe some of you even with jewels. And that's the picture we've got at the end of verse 10, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. What a wonderful picture that is in terms of a wedding. But though they are the best of clothes that this world has to offer, they are nothing compared to the garments of salvation. And being clothed in righteousness. For these garments mean that we are saved. These garments mean that we are righteous in the sight of God and we can stand before him as not guilty. Even with such initial thoughts, this is the wonder of salvation. We are clothed in righteousness. But the question comes to mind, how come we possess such garments, such a robe, and are thus right with God? What is the source of our salvation? Who has done this? Because I would be the first to confess, and I'm sure many of you would follow me, it's not me. I have not clothed myself with the garments of salvation. I have not clothed myself in righteousness and so am able to be acceptable before God. I can put these clothes on, yes. But I cannot put on myself such a garment of perfect righteousness so that I am not guilty before God. Why is that the case? Well, I will confess with Isaiah, in just a couple of two or three chapters ahead, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, by nature, this is true of us. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Our best in terms of righteousness, our best in terms of our own merit and what we can do, is filthy and unclean and soiled by sin. And it's a particularly grim picture that we have in this case. Bad enough, it would be the picture of when, as a lad, I was playing football in a November wet morning, and you come back home and just covered head to foot, and you can't see actually the colour of the shirt that you've worn or the shorts that you've worn, and give to mum, poor mum. That's not the picture we have of just dirt. The picture is this, and this is the word that's used, is of a garment soiled by the menstrual cycle. It's not pulling any punches. This is a grim picture of the foul nature of our sin. This is a far cry from those beautiful garments, the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, such a soiled, filthy, unclean garment. And so as we look at ourselves, there is no way I can deal with that. There's no way I can make myself right with God. Such a thought would be as wacky as considering that there are green aliens on Mars that speak English. We cannot do it. We cannot clothe ourselves with a perfect righteousness which would make us acceptable before God. So how come, Christian, you and I are clothed with garments of salvation and righteousness? Well, it's all down to God, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all down to that one who is eternal and unchanging, who is perfect and faithful. Consider him, our God, the Lord, from this passage. Consider the Father as he speaks in verses 8 to 9. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Here in these verses, we see the commitment of the Father to us according to his everlasting covenant. That covenant, in that covenant is found the purpose of God revealed in time. According to that covenant, he blesses his people. So God set his heart according to his eternal purpose and covenant in blessing us with this salvation. And what God has set his heart on, he has accomplished. But how has he accomplished this? Well, he's done it in Christ. He's done it in his own beloved Son. And that is a precious thing. As So we've said the Messiah, the very Son of God, is speaking in verses 1 to 3. He's speaking of coming and accomplishing this salvation. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for heaviness, the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's in Christ that this work is accomplished. It is through his perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness. It's through him laying down his life as a sacrifice for sin, even becoming our substitute. And that's what we're going to remember as we take the Lord's Supper. Christ died for our sins according to the covenant of God. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 19 to 20, we read of that institution of the Lord's Supper. And that's what he came to do and to fulfill in dying for our sins. For we read in Luke 22 verse 19, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you, according to God's covenant. And so, our sin, in that very act, was laid to his account, and his righteousness to ours. What a precious verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Have you got that? The one who knew no sin, even our Lord Jesus Christ, became sin for us. He took upon himself our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that his righteousness might be put to our account, and we might be clothed in that righteousness and be accepted by God. In that, don't you see the love of God? The eternal and infinite love of God. Our love for God seems so small and so weak. It goes up and down, round and round. But God's love is sure and certain and true and beyond our imagination. And as we look at the cross, we see that love displayed in incredible manner. For in that, Christ has secured your salvation. And in that very act, he has secured your justification, that you might be clothed in his righteousness. That is how it's accomplished, through the beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accomplished this by the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." The Spirit of God set him apart for and strengthened him for this great ministry. The Spirit of God gave all that he needed to fulfill this work. And he did it. He performed that work. And now the wonder is for us as believers, that self-same Spirit which enabled Christ to perform this very act to save us is the same Spirit that dwells within you and I as a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, we read, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He's the one that brought you to faith in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. I look back in my life and for 10 years, I sat, not here, but in my own church, in the seats, listening to the preaching. Time and time again, I knew God was speaking to me, but time and again, I shut up my heart against God. But a day came, in my life as it came in your life, when the Spirit of God opened my eyes to see the truth and brought me to faith, to know and trust in Christ for myself. He is the one who has given you, Christian, spiritual life. And he is the one who is indeed working righteousness in you and will keep you persevering to the end. And so as we consider the wonder of salvation and the source of our salvation, it's all of God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For according to the everlasting covenant, by the working of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stands today, having died, risen, and ascended into heaven as the Lord, our righteousness, fulfilling beautifully the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14 onwards. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing that I have promised to you, to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Christ, the Son of God, is the Lord, our righteousness. We are clothed in that righteousness. We are clothed in his perfect and beautiful robes. We have exchanged our old sin and blood-stained, filthy clothes for his spotless ones. We have a great illustration of this with the vision of Joshua the high priest in the book of Zechariah in chapter 3. In the first 5 verses we read, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Exchange of his old filthy clothes for those beautiful, new, rich robes. That's happened to you, Christian. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is all from God. That is the wonder of salvation. God has given it to you. And that then brings us to the sure nature of salvation. For because God is the source of salvation, we can be certain about it. You know, if any part of salvation was of us, then we would have big reasons to doubt it. We know our own weakness. If it was up to us, our weakness would mean we wouldn't follow it through. We know the changeable nature of our minds. We can so easily change our minds concerning so many things. But we also see the formidable forces of evil arrayed against us. But Christian, you have no such worries, because it is all of God. And since that is the case, your salvation is secure. And we find that brought to us in the illustration in verse 11 of Isaiah 61. "For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." We rejoice in the fact that God is the Creator. And as the Creator, he has set in place extraordinary laws of nature which have cause and effect. Yes, of course, the universe is marred by the fall, but this cause and effect is still seen. If you've got a garden, get it into your mind's eye. And I'm not the best of gardeners, but around about this time of year is a good time of year to put your bulbs in so that you get some colour in the spring. And you know, cause and effect, you put your bulbs in the ground in good soil, and in the spring you'll get daffodils if you sow daffodil bulbs, of course. But it's cause and effect. It will happen. God has put those laws into place so that we can depend upon those things. Now, as God the Creator has set this in place, and as we also see that God is our Saviour, there is cause and effect in terms of our salvation. Because he also causes righteousness to sprout up among the nations. He is the one who ensures that he saves a people for himself. He is the one who declares that he will clothe people, those who believe, in garments of salvation, that they will be justified by faith in Christ alone. God has said, and God is the cause of this, and so it will be done. As he says in Romans chapter 3, and verses 21 to 24, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. This righteousness of God is given to all who have faith in Christ, to all who believe. And that's where your confidence and mine must lay, in being right with God. It's in him alone. He is the one that has secured it in Jesus Christ. And no one can take you out of this legal state. You are legally declared righteous in the sight of God in Jesus Christ. And there is no human court or any other court you might imagine that can declare it not being so. Your righteousness in Jesus Christ is absolutely sure. And that's the wonder of salvation. No one can take it from you. And so that brings us to the joy of salvation. For the wonder of salvation brings us joy, and truly it ought to. For Isaiah says in chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. My friends, the message that we've heard this morning, is it boring? I'm not talking about the way it's been presented to you. Just leave that aside for the moment. But is the message boring? Is salvation boring? I mean, you've heard it all before, haven't you? It's repeated more than the Wizard of Oz at Christmas. Is justified being boring? Is being right with God boring? Is communion with God boring? It's not, is it? It is the most wonderful thing in the world. And it gives you great joy. No matter what you're going through in your life situation, this brings you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Think about Isaiah. In chapter 6, he sees a great vision of God in his boundless holiness. And as he sees the Lord high and lifted up, as he hears the voice of the angels, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Well, how did he feel? Well, his answer is undone. He's just floored by this vision of God. He felt his own uncleanness, even in his speech. But God came and dealt with the depths of his sinfulness. God in his salvation came to him and purged his sin from him. And as a result of that, he says that he will go and serve the Lord and be committed to proclaim the word of the Lord. But as he does so, God gives him a promise. He says in verse 9 of Isaiah 6, "Go and tell these people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without man, the land is utterly desolate." Isaiah, yeah, you go and you serve me and you preach my word. But I tell you, no one's going to listen. Well, how long is that going to go on, Lord? Well, basically until the land is laid waste. They're just not going to listen, and they're going to suffer the consequences of their rebellion against me. So imagine Isaiah going through his life, this town to that town, this city to that city, declaring the word of God, the wonderful messages that we have in the book of Isaiah, even Isaiah 61, and he's going on and on and on, preaching, 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 and nobody listens. That's not fun, is it? That is a hard thing to deal with, and to see the nation going down the tubes, not responding to the word of God. But though it was a tough existence for Isaiah, in the midst of it, he knew joy because of the wonder of salvation. He could say in verse 10 of Isaiah 61, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord." But as you read the book of Isaiah, you can see right the way through it, joy coming from the heart of the prophet Isaiah. We haven't got time to go through all of the passages which speak of joy, but just a few peppered in the sermon here will help you to see that joy that Isaiah knew and that we know concerning our salvation. Isaiah 12, "In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you're angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Shout and cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." We can go to chapter 25 and verse 9. "It will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Chapter 35 and verse 10, we read, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Chapter 49, verse 13. We read again of more joy. "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." We can go on and on and on and on. Isaiah had joy because he was a saved man and because he knew the righteousness of God in the Christ who was to come. And that is the wonder. You here this morning know the joy of being justified, the delight of being saved, whatever your circumstances are. See, I don't know you all personally and your particular situations. But as you mourn over your sin, as you realize the rottenness in your own heart, Jesus says you're comforted, for your sin is dealt with. Is covered in the blood of Christ, and you're clothed in his righteousness. Maybe you are being persecuted for Christ's sake, knowing ridicule and abuse as you seek to live for the Lord Jesus. Maybe you see little response in your personal witness or the witness of the church here, and you're struggling with that and you're wrestling. But why? Why are people not being saved? What's going on? But yet you can have joy. For you know that your reward is in heaven. You know that you are Christ's. You may be battling through physical or mental illness. You may be caring for loved ones in great difficulty. You might be painfully bereaved. But even in that, you have joy. For your hope is in Christ. And He is the hope of glory. It might be that you are struggling with loneliness and isolation. There might be times when you feel what nobody cares. But in such times, you know, God cares. He's loved you with an everlasting love in Christ. He is your Savior. He's your shepherd. He's your friend. He is your Father. And even in the loneliness, those lonely hours you might have, you have joy in Christ. You might be facing uncertainties about the future. It might be financially. It might be about health. It might be so many other things that are crowding in upon you, giving you anxiety or worries or concerns. But in those times, you can have joy because you know your future is certain. It's in the hands of a sovereign God, and He will keep you for glory. You have joy, my Christian friend, because of the wonder of the salvation that God has given you in Jesus Christ. The world might not understand this. They might pull out their hair, wondering how you can have joy in your situation, but you have it because you are clothed with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. So cling on to that truth. And when you are caused to doubt and fear, when you are caused to be downcast in your soul, look to Christ again and again and again and again. Look at your clothes. Look at the fact that you have garments of salvation and that robe of righteousness. Look at the adornment that you have upon you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let it constantly bring you that joy in your particular situation. But as we conclude, it may be that you're not a Christian. You've seen this morning something of the wonder of salvation that Christians enjoy. Maybe you've been struck at how Christians around you can have such joy and peace in the midst of trouble and turmoil. And maybe you want it for yourself. You want that joy. Well, hear the word of God through the prophet Isaiah and respond to it. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That is the word of God to you. Will you seek the Lord? I'm not urging you to go home and think about it and put it off till tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. The call is now to seek the Lord. The Lord is near. The Lord is speaking to you through His word. Seek Him. And the promise is that if you seek Him and seek His forgiveness and seek that righteousness which is found in Christ, He will have mercy upon you. He will save you. He will clothe you with garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, and you'll be safe in Him forever and ever. This is the wonder of salvation. Let us rejoice in it. Amen.